Oh, gloomy day. Gloomy day, Hope Church. Gloomy day to you. I'm wearing my favorite shirt. My name is Donnie Downer. I'm not sure if you've ever met me before. That's Donnie Downer, D-O-W-N-E-R. And this week we're talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm not sure if any of you have ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, but it's pretty much my favorite chapter of the Bible. It's a buzzkill, some people would say, because it really just talks about how meaningless life is and how we go on and on throughout our day. We get up in the morning and we go to work and we come home and we eat our gruel and then we go back to work, go back to bed. We're like hamsters on a wheel, just going over and over and over the same thing. And I love that. I really do. It makes me happy. Gets me really jazzed up. So today we're going to be talking about Ecclesiastes. And again, King Solomon is, in his wisdom, just talks about how life is meaningless and how, you know, vanity is horrible and wisdom doesn't get you anywhere. And I just love that. So I think if we just continue with these studies, we'll learn a little bit about it and maybe uncover some of the nuggets of sunshine that I really don't like, to be honest, but maybe they'll shine through and we'll see the purpose behind why King Solomon writes this. So again, gloomy day, church. Gloomy day to you all. And I hope you have a gloomy rest of the week. Donnie Downer signing off.
Thank you for that, right? That's inspiring, right? But let me ask you this. How many of you have ever felt like that before, right? You've had those days. You've had those days where it just feels like you're on that hamster wheel. It feels like what you're asking yourself, what is the meaning to all of this? And you have tried. Like the merry-go-round of life, right? You've tried to get on at different places. You've tried to get off at different places. And it doesn't matter. You're still scratching your head wondering, what is the meaning to all of this? Well, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to do a walkthrough through this book called Ecclesiastes. And we've entitled the entire series, Been There, Done That. Because basically, it's so repetitive. That's what he does. And as you read chapter 1 through chapter 12. But today, here's what I want us to do for today. I want us to be able to walk away with this big idea. Letting go of control, not grasping for it, brings healing to the soul. Here's my question that I want you to think about. My question is this. Where are you trying to find your significance for life? Where are you looking for that? I mean, how many of us have tried to find that in our career, right? We were trying to aspire to some certain level in our career, and you got there, and you're like, yes. And then as you continued on the merry-go-round of life, you thought, hold on, isn't there supposed to be more? And then you thought, oh, I just need to get to the next level. And you climbed that. And the same thing. Isn't there supposed to be more? Or you thought, man, if you could just be in this relationship, then I'll have true significance. And you chased one relationship after the other, hoping and thinking that this is where you could have real significance. And you got it. And then you realize there's still something missing. You're still there, like you're desiring something more. Well, this is what the teacher in Ecclesiastes does. He looks in all different areas of life, trying to find what is the meaning of all of this. Before we actually jump into the text, I feel like we have to get some context to what we're going to understand. Because to be honest with you, Ecclesiastes is not my favorite book. when our teaching team got together and they're like, hey, we should do a series through the Ecclesiastes. Inside, I was screaming, no, please no. This is so, it just isn't my favorite place to go. I feel like we could summarize it in one verse and then move on. There's better things, right? But as I've been doing research, as I've been reading and trying to understand, you know, this better, and when I've asked other people, verbatim, every person that I've asked who is aware of Ecclesiastes, you know what they say? Well, I give my pushback, and they're like, but that's exactly why I like it, because it tells life how it really is, how it feels. I'm like, yeah, but that doesn't leave us with hope, right? So here's what we need to understand about Ecclesiastes. It's part of the wisdom literature. There are three books in the Old Testament that make up wisdom literature. One of them is the Proverbs. So we go to Proverbs, right? And you just pull out these bits of wisdom that's there. How to live our life, these principles to live our life by. But then the book of Job, that's a different type of wisdom than Proverbs. The book of Job helps answer the question, why bad stuff happens to good people, and how do we respond to it when it happens to us? And so we can gain wisdom from reading Job's life and seeing how he interacted. How he interacted with God, how he interacted with other people, when he literally lost everything. So we can learn that type of wisdom. But Ecclesiastes, it's different. It's different in the sense that it's Hebrew poetry. And honestly, this is why I don't like it, because I'm not a poetry type of person. I'm not an abstract type of thinker. There's not an artistic bone in my body, right? I can't draw. I can do stick figures, right? But I'm not good artistically. And so this is why I struggle reading through, because it is full. It's Hebrew poetry. It rhymes ideas. And here are the main ideas that it rhymes. With time, nature, wealth, wisdom, and death. Wow. Right? I mean, this sounds like fun. So this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be digging through this and then trying to understand. Something else. Some more context here. Something else that we need to know. That there is an author which is different from the teacher. We hear from the author in verse 1, and then he like turns it over to the teacher for the rest of the 12 chapters, all the way until the very end. The author comes back, and he kind of summarizes everything at the end. Now, traditionally, everybody attributes this book to Solomon, but there's some real debate on whether Solomon really wrote this. But it really doesn't matter who wrote it, who the author was. Here's what we want to do. We want to learn from the teacher. And in Ecclesiastes, we find paradoxes, not contradictions. There are paradoxes. You know the difference. You know, a contradiction is if I was to say God is love today, but then next week say God is hate. That's contradicts, right? A paradox is different than that. A paradox, here's an example of a paradox. It's like taking this proverb in Proverbs 10:9. It says, the one who lives with integrity lives securely, but whoever perverts his ways will be found out. So, the paradox is this. There's a lady who is a part of this real estate firm doing very well. And working for this large real estate firm. And she kept on feeling that this lady was a Christ follower. She wanted to live her life with integrity. And she thought, surely I'll be secure in my job if I live this proverb out. And everybody else who is like perverting their ways, who's doing it dishonestly, not with integrity, well, they're the ones who will be found out. But overwhelmingly, she started feeling all this pressure to inflate numbers or to change numbers. For instance, she would have this pressure to put not the real asking price for the house just to get people to show up and then say, oh, I'm sorry, that was a misprint. Or to get people there, just to get them there, would maybe advertise it as a 4-bedroom, 2-bath house when it's really only a 3-bedroom one. And then, oh, I'm sorry, that was a misprint, but look at it. This is a wonderful house. You should come and look at it anyway. She wouldn't do it. But she's living with integrity, and she thought, surely my job will be secure. But you know what she found out? She ended up losing her job. So, you see, that's a paradox. It's like what the book of Ecclesiastes does is he finds the glitch in the system, if you will. So, there's just something else. Context. I know, there's a lot of context, but it's going to help us as we dig through this over the next several weeks. There's a word, a Hebrew word that you need to become familiar with. It's Havel. The Hebrew alphabet doesn't have a V, so... But we pronounce it with as Havel. That's how you'd say it. And it's mentioned 38 times throughout this. So this is a key word. So much of what the teacher is trying to have us to see is that everything is Havel. What does Havel mean? It means smoke, vapor, or futile. It's like, you know, trying to grasp at it. Hold on to smoke. It's like trying to capture smoke and put it in your pocket. Like, that's futile. You can't do that. It's a lack of discernment, a lack of discernible purpose. Like, what is the meaning of, what is the purpose of all this? And this is why. This is why many of your translations translate Havel as meaningless. And some translates it as futile. Now, in our Western world, we connect with meaningless a little bit differently than we do as like chasing smoke or vapor or futile. So the translation that we'll be reading from will use the word futile instead. And what here in this first chapter, what the teacher does is he points out these specific areas, saying that time or legacy, he's going to come to the conclusion that it's all futile. Nature, trying to find significance through nature or wisdom, it's futile. So, with that as our background, let's jump in. Take your Bibles, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're watching online, grab your Bible, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and let's just walk through this Hebrew poetry. So here we go. Verse number 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, many people say, see right there, that means it's Solomon. Well, no, not really, because many people were kings after David and would consider themselves like the son of David because they're in the lineage of David. And there were many, many, many kings in Jerusalem. So don't let that fool you. But this does say it's the teacher. I mean, this is the author. So this is the author. And then from here on out, we hear the teacher's words. Here's the teacher's words. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. That's how he starts out. It's like his thesis statement. But then he backs it up with this question. He says, what does a person gain for all of his efforts that he labors at under the sun? He poses this question to us, and notice his focus. Like, what's in it for me? What's the gain out of all of this? And I think this is a key phrase, and we're going to see this time and time again. And we'll talk more about it, but think, under the sun. Under the sun. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes. That's the time. That's legacy. Right? He's like, hey, people just come and go. My family generation, one family will be here and then another one. But you know what? I'll disappear. And then, you know, my kids will take it on and then their kids will take it on. One generation goes and another generation comes. But the earth, well, it remains forever. Like my family, you know, my generation, our generation, it will disappear. But you know what? The White Mountains are still going to be in New Hampshire. Maybe not the old man on the mountain, right? The face fell off, right? You know, heard about that. But the mountain itself, it's still going to be there. The sun rises and the sun sets. Panting, it hurries back to the place where it rises. Do you catch like this hustle? Do you ever feel tired in life? Like, so this is what he's doing. He's poetically saying life feels like this. It's so draining. He's like, he's trying to paint this picture that the sun rises and it sets and it's like hurrying to hurry and come back and do it again. And then he talks about the wind, again, nature, gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycle. The merry-go-round of life. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. No satisfaction. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Again, this is a cycle, the ecosystem in which we live. Water just continues to pour out into the ocean, and it just continues to go on and on. And he finally says this, all things, in verse 8, all things are wearisome. More than anyone can say, the eye is not satisfied by seeing or the ear filled with hearing. See, everything is just draining. Life is draining. That's what he's saying. He's like, our eyes, they're not satisfied. It's like we can't get enough. We need more. And we're trying to find significance. We want more. Again, where are you trying to find your significance? Are you trying to find it in the way that you are building your academic life? Are you trying to find it in the way that you appear and that you look? That you got to look a certain way? Are you trying to find your significance there? He would say, it's wearisome. You're just going to wear yourself out because you're not going to find real meaning there. He says, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. You see our phrases again? I have seen all things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile. A pursuit of the wind, trying to grasp, trying to hold on to, trying to capture the wind and take it with you. You can't. Futile. And then he goes to wisdom. He's like, I've applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learn that this too is a pursuit of the wind. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. Isn't this so uplifting? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Right? On a Sunday when you lost an hour of sleep, right? It's like, good night, Rick. Do you got anything for me better than this? Well, I come back to our question. Where are you trying to find your significance for life? Because when you're looking for your significance under the sun, as the teacher is trying to find it, what he's telling us, here's what we can learn. He's been there and he's done that. Stop chasing that. Because when you're chasing everything under the sun, everything that our world has to offer to us, you're always going to be pursuing something that will leave you feeling left lacking. And what they have missed out on, what the teacher is helping us to understand, is if you're looking for under the sun instead of in the sun, the S-O-N, that makes all the difference in the world. Look how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. He says, for everything was created by him. We could, if I had time, to, you know, the context here is Jesus. So every time we see him in Colossians, I'm going to insert the name Jesus because that's really what the him, the pronoun means. So everything was created by Jesus in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus for Jesus. You see, when you're trying to find your significance under the sun, the S-U-N, here in the world that we live in, we're always going to be left lacking. But if you understand there's something, there is a sun behind the sun. If you understand that is really Jesus behind all of creation and you are seeking Him, wow, now this is where we find it. He goes on to say, He, meaning Jesus, Jesus existed before anything else. He holds all of creation together. It's like, yes, is God in nature? Absolutely, Jesus holds it together. But that's not the end-all be-all. Don't miss the person behind creation. Don't miss the person who's behind the relationship. Your relationship will always leave you lacking if Jesus isn't at the center of both of your lives. See, Jesus is what makes all the difference in the world. Here's what C.S. Lewis, I love this quote. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." See, that's what the teacher's trying to help us to understand as he goes through, you know, trying to leave a legacy. You're not going to, if you're trying to find significance in that, that's not where you're going to find it. If you're trying to find your significance in a relationship, if you're trying to find significance in accumulating some position, some career level, some mass of wealth and money or vacation, whatever, and it's going to continue to leave you lacking. And then what C.S. Lewis comes along and says, he's like, the only logical explanation is that you were made for another world, or you were made for another relationship beyond what the world has to offer, what nature has to offer. You see, you and I are spiritual beings, and we were created for a relationship with God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's where we find our significance. This is where we get off of the merry-go-round of life and we can go home at night and take a big deep breath, even though we had a bad day, and say, thank you for the relationship that I'm in with you. See, Peter put it this way. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." You see, we don't, here in the Western world, we don't think like that. We don't think that we're here just for this temporary space, do we? I mean, look at how many of those billionaires are trying to have their life be prolonged as long as they can. You realize how many millions of dollars that people who have lots of money, right? What they're trying to do, how they're trying to preserve the length of their life. See, they don't understand that they're a spiritual being, not a physical being. Have you been to a funeral? I mean, the reality is we all will end up there someday. And for, you know, it has different timelines for each one of us. But at some point, we all leave this physical body. But your spiritual being, your soul will continue. That's the most important. And the question is your spiritual being going to continue separated in a place of torment away from God, or will you be with God, continuing the relationship that you started here? Because the relationship starts in the here and now. He says, you're just temporary residents and foreigners. Again, we live as though we're supposed to be here forever. He says, keep away from worldly desires. What are those worldly desires? Well, everything that the world tells us that, hey, if you're going to be really successful, then here's the level you got to climb to. Hey, if you're going to really, you know, have that feeling of significance fulfilled, then you need to get your body looking like this. You know, not like this, but you know what I'm saying. It's like you need to get into a relationship with somebody so that you can have significance. That's what the world will tell. And here Pete is saying, stay away from that. Those are worldly desires, and they wage war against your very soul. Because it really is a battle for the spiritual makeup of who you are. The enemy of this world doesn't want you in relationship with God. He knows at some point he will be in a place of torment forever. But right now he's allowed to have dominion here, and he is waging a battle for your very soul. And he wants to get you sidetracked. He wants you to think that the most important thing is to have the most followers on your social media platform, or to become an influencer in the social media world. See, that's what he's battling for. So he says this. Back Paul says, so if you have been raised with Christ, that's those of you who have submitted or surrendered your life to Jesus. He says, seek things above. You know what? This is so hard for us because it's so easy for us to get distracted thinking that we are supposed to be about this world for, 80 plus years. And we forget that we all are a spiritual being that's going to live somewhere forever. And he says, we've got to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things that we're being told this is how we're going to find our significance. So what can we do? How do we set our mind on things above? Just very practically, three things that you can do as soon as you get up in the morning. As your feet are turning to hit the floor, you can tell Jesus each day, hey, I'm ready to serve you. This is for the Christ followers. For those of you who've already submitted and surrendered, you get up, your feet hit the floor, and you would say, Jesus, I'm ready to serve you today. And then you approach each situation throughout the day with this. God, how can I serve you as I'm driving to work? God, how can I serve you while I'm in my office space or in my school space? How can I serve you on the sports field? How can I serve you as I'm posting online? See, we're showing up. That helps you. You asking yourself, that helps your mind to get in the right place. Because if you're like me, we forget. And the things of this world start sucking the life out of us, and we feel exhausted. And we get sidetracked. And we lose the battle. We lose that battle, that spiritual battle. So that's one thing. Here's another thing. Ask Jesus daily to show you what he has for you. I mean, you wake up with that perspective every day and you're like, Jesus, what is it that you have for me today? And then you like go on a hide and seek adventure, right? You're looking everywhere. God, what do you have for me today? Where is that? What are you trying to teach me? You know, that's what you're basically doing here. God, what is it that you're trying to teach me as I go through this conflict with my boss? As I go through this tension that I feel every time I walk into the classroom with the teacher? What? How do I work this through? Right? Jesus, what are you trying to teach me? These are just very practical, simple, yes. But I'm telling you, they'll help keep your mindset on things above. And then, the obvious, spend your first few minutes of each day reading the scripture. Reading the Bible. Because this helps reorient you. This helps align your mind and your heart to what God is saying. And you listen. Don't talk. This is so hard for me. I can't tell you how hard this is for me. Just to sit there, to read scripture and then sit there. I set a timer on my phone and I just close my eyes. And it's so hard for me not to talk to Jesus. I want to talk to him, right? But this thing called silence, just to sit there and think about that verse, that paragraph that you just read, and ask Jesus, what are you trying to say to me? I'm your son. You want to speak to me. What do you want to speak to me? And wait 5 minutes. Wait until that timer goes off. And then you open your eyes. Then talk to him. But this will help us. These simple things will help us to get to this place of letting go of control. Not grasping for it. Because you and I cannot control the outcome. See, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to control the outcome of all these different areas. I'm trying to control the outcome of me and this relationship with this person. I'm trying to control the outcome so that I can amass this much, so that I can do this much. See, what all that is control. And here, if we will just show up with this, letting go of control, not grasping it, because it's like trying to grasp smoke and put it in your pocket. You can't. When you do that, it brings healing. It brings healing to your soul. We wrap up with this verse right here. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never surrendered control over your life, of which you don't really have control anyway. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, this, won't you ask that Jesus be revealed to you in this way? Let's walk through. We got three next steps. The first two are for Christ followers. Here's the first one. I'm focusing too much on the world around me instead of the kingdom of heaven. Pray that I would intentionally shift my focus. That's taking those steps in the morning. Reorienting your mind is first thing in the morning. That you're going to intentionally take that, and that God would restore your hope. Because you know what? Maybe you are worn out. And maybe you're worn out because you've been seeking everything under the sun instead of the sun. The S-O-N. And you've lost hope. Man, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you by name. Circle step number one on that connection card. If you're online, there's a link for the connection card. If you're sitting right here, there's a connection card in the chair in front of you. Let us pray for you. Circle step number one. Step number two says this. Pray that I will show those around me the hope that they can discover in Jesus Christ, since He is the one who brings meaning to people's life. Like, don't keep this to yourself. Ask God. Who is it you want me to show today? How can I share my story? So this is step number two. We want to pray for you and pray that you're this week that you're actually going to cross paths with somebody and you're going to hear the voice of God so loud that you're going to freeze. You're like, hold on, what? You want me to speak to them? Yeah. And watch what happens. It will be amazing. The last step is for those of you who haven't given your life to Jesus yet. You haven't submitted or you haven't surrendered. It says, I can't escape the feeling of chasing smoke because I've never fully trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I desire to receive Jesus, who is the only true satisfaction. So this morning, we want to invite you. We invite you to receive Jesus as your Savior. If this is where you find yourself, then it's just circle step number three. Put your name on that connection card. Let our prayer team, let our staff team pray for you that you could come to this realization. I want to pray for us as a church. Jesus, I know that there are so many people who are just have that feeling of being worn out because of life. So, Father, I'm asking that you would restore their hope. I'm asking that you would reorient their mind. May they realize that they're just temporary right here. And God, that one day they will leave this world, but their spiritual being will continue to live. And it will either be with you or separated in a place of torment. God, we're asking that you'd help all of us to set our minds on things above, on our spiritual relationship. And we're asking that if there's somebody here today, that you'd give them eyes to actually see you. please. May you be our vision. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.